The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Mark 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for reading for us. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look now at what your word says about your Son, may your Spirit be at work in our hearts, enabling us to hear, understand, and respond for your eternal glory. Amen. Well, we've just begun a series in this book, Mark's Gospel. We began it last week, and we looked last week at the first verse of Mark's Gospel, which begins with the words, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And in today's passage, we see that good news develop in a breathtaking way as Jesus walks onto the sea. Look at those first five words. If you've got them open in front of you, don't worry if you haven't. But if you have, those words are, "In those days, Jesus came." It's a spine-tingling moment. It's a moment which changes everything. Jesus came. He came to a people in desperate need of rescue, who were utterly helpless to do anything about their situation. Louis Zamperini was a man who found himself in desperate need of rescue. He and a crew of men had flown an aircraft to try and pick up a crew of another aeroplane which had crashed into the sea. And as they were flying out on this rescue mission, their own aircraft developed engine trouble and itself crashed into the sea, killing all of the crew bar three of them. And the three survivors climbed onto a raft in shark-infested waters with only 6 bars of chocolate and 8 half-pint tins of water. They were in that raft for 47 days, knowing that they faced death unless someone came and rescued them. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Zamperini when the rescuer finally came on the scene? Well, Jesus came to people in desperate need of rescue, not from a life raft in the sea, but from eternal death. You see, Israel's history had been disastrous. God had created a people, created people like you and me for a relationship with him, a relationship of love and of blessing. And yet the first man God created, Adam, broke that relationship when he gave in to the devil's temptation, when he chose to go the way of the devil rather than the way of God. And God gave, subsequently, as we move on in the Old Testament to the history of Israel, God gave his people Israel laws to show them how they could live his way in a relationship with him, the best way to live. And yet Israel just couldn't keep them. They rejected God. They pushed him out of their lives, and they faced the penalty for breaking those laws, turning their backs on the living God, namely death. Friends, don't we find ourselves in the same position? Think back across your life. Isn't it littered with ways in which you failed to treat other people God's way? Isn't it full of instances in which we have turned our backs on a relationship with the God who made us and who loves us? You look back at your life and look at the world around you and think, this isn't the way it ought to be. It was never made to be this way. And deep down, don't you know that if you were to come face to face with God as your judge, you know that you'd be found wanting. And that's why those first five words change everything. In those days, Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue helpless people like you and me. And the message of our passage today is that Jesus is the only one qualified to rescue us. Where Adam failed, Jesus didn't. Where Israel failed in the Old Testament, Jesus didn't. Where you and I fail, Jesus didn't. He's done everything we have failed to do so that we can have life. And so as we read on, we see that Jesus is our perfect mediator. And that's the first heading. When I was in practice as a barrister, every case I did involved a broken relationship. And often the parties would try and resolve their dispute without going to court by having a mediation. A mediator would be appointed to go between the parties and resolve the dispute. And of course, it was key to have a good mediator. So when the relationship between the God of the universe and humanity breaks down, who do you appoint as mediator? You need someone who is fully man and fully God. And in verse 8, which we looked at last week, we saw that Jesus is fully God. Only God can baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, in today's passage, we see that Jesus is fully man. Have a look again at that verse if you've got it open. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. See, this verse speaks of Jesus' humanity. Jesus lived like you and me in space and time. He came from a particular place in a particular moment in history. He was fully man as well as fully God. Why does it matter that Jesus is fully man as well as fully God? Well, Jesus could not have paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross if he'd been just a man or if he had been just God. If he was just God then and not a man, well, then he would not have been able to identify with us. He would not have faced the same weakness and temptation that you and I struggle with. He'd not, because he didn't share the same nature as us. You see, if he was fully man and not God, well, then he couldn't pay the price for our sin and pay the debt that we owe. We get a glimpse of how Jesus identifies with us in verse 9. He gave up his place in heaven to come down to earth. And he didn't choose the poshest place in Palestine. Instead, he chose somewhere unheard of. Jesus, who John spoke of in verse 7 as the mighty one, came from an unheard of place in a dodgy province of Israel. Few in the south had ever heard of Nazareth, which was an insignificant village. Galilee was a province in the north and was regarded with some suspicion and even hostility by people of Judea from Judea in the south. In order to save us, Jesus humbled himself and was born as a man. He identified with the least of us by not choosing to be associated with the most powerful and prestigious place he could find. Think along the lines of an unimpressive and unheard of village in a former industrial area in the north of England. That's the sort of place. I wonder, do you think of God as distant sometimes? Do you wonder whether he really gets your situation in your circumstances? Well, this verse begins to tell us something that we will see much more of in Mark's gospel. Jesus really does relate and identify with us in all our circumstances of life. In fact, as verse 9 goes on, it speaks of Jesus identifying with us in his baptism. See, Jesus chose to have the same baptism as everyone else had. The people we read about in the passage last week when we saw how so many people had come out to be baptized. Jesus chose to have the same baptism as them. He chose to have the same baptism as Flora. But look at the last part of verse 9. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, why would he be baptized? We read last week that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance involves turning from one thing to another. It involves turning away from our sinful past and committing ourselves to following God's will fully on earth. Well, Jesus didn't need to turn away from a life of sin, well, because he was sinless. But he humbled himself and chose to be baptized to identify himself with sinners like you and me. And of course, he committed to following God's will fully on earth. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as a man, Jesus identifies with us, so he's able to be a mediator between us and God. It is extraordinary, isn't it? The only reason our relationship with God is broken is because of us. And yet, he comes to earth and is born as a man. He identifies with us in every way so that he can pay the price for our own failure. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But this passage tells us that Jesus is also qualified as our rescuer because he is our prophet, our priest, and king. Jesus is baptized, and as he comes out of the water, the heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. This is a dramatic scene. We've got some competition in the background there. This is a dramatic scene. And we're told that Jesus is, in the first part of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is the Christ. And Christ simply means anointed one. And when you're anointed, you simply have something poured over you. And in the Old Testament, kings, priests, and prophets were anointed with oil. Oil was poured over them as they were consecrated for their roles. And here we see Jesus being anointed, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And he's appointed to all of these offices together and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do all of them. Now, hundreds of years earlier, in the book of Isaiah, God had anticipated Jesus' anointing. He said this, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." You see, God said well before this event happens that one day his servant Jesus would come and he would receive the Holy Spirit so that he could bring justice. It's a king's job to bring justice. And what we see as we read Mark's Gospel is Jesus bringing justice as he overturns the oppressive rule of the devil in people's lives. We see Jesus ruling justly. We see Jesus protecting his people and keeping them even in the face of the most horrendous onslaughts of the devil. And Isaiah tells us that one day Jesus will establish his justice once and for all across all nations, judging all people and righting all wrongs. Don't we long in our hearts for such a king? Someone who will rule us with perfect justice. Someone who protects his people against the assaults of the devil. Someone who won't leave us destitute, but will provide for our spiritual needs until our struggle has ended and we are called home to be with our Father in heaven. Don't we long for ultimate justice? Well, Jesus has been anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit as God's King, the one who will do these things. Well, much more briefly, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the perfect prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks the truth of God. And here Jesus is appointed and equipped for that role. Friends, you and I can't work out by ourselves what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's true and false, or what pleases God or what doesn't. If we seek to do it, well, we all do our own individual things. We end up making it up as we go along, and it's a disaster. In fact, it's more than a disaster. We end up causing terrible damage, and we end up offending God. We need to hear the truth of God. We need to hear from him what is right and what is wrong. We need to hear from how we should be living our lives. And Jesus is the one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of God to us. And the question for each of us is, will we listen? The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as king, as prophet, and finally as priest. Now, in the Old Testament, priests were mediators between the people and God. They made offerings and sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus is the perfect priest because he lived a perfect life and he offered his own life as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone who trusts in him. He's done it for you and for me in our places, if only we will accept and trust in him. Well, these verses are packed with significance. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is fully human as well as fully God. He is our perfect mediator. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus is our perfect king, prophet, and priest. And verses 11 to 13 tell us that Jesus is God's beloved, obedient son. Verse 11 reads, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" To be our rescuer, Jesus needed to be fully God and fully man. And these words, the words of God leave us in no doubt of Jesus' divinity. But to be our rescuer, Jesus needed also to live a life of perfect obedience to God. And with the words, "With you I am well pleased," God confirms Jesus is his perfectly obedient son. So let's look at that first part of that verse. God declares that Jesus is his beloved son. Here we get an extraordinary insight into the love between the different persons of the Trinity. God the Father loves God the Son with an eternal love. And whilst there's much we struggle to understand about the Trinity, we see here an extraordinary bond of love between the Father and the Son, the same love which extends to the Holy Spirit. Love is right at the heart of who God is. Love is what motivated God to send his son Jesus to come into the world and to rescue us. But having declared his love for his son, what does God the Father say? "With you I am well pleased." Jesus' loving obedience pleased God. He'd obediently humbled himself and become a man. He'd obediently been baptized. He'd identified with sinners like you and me. And he committed himself to obeying God's will fully on earth. And his baptism also committed him to go to his death on the cross. He speaks later on in Mark's gospel about the cross as his baptism. And so in his baptism, Jesus obediently committed to leading his people from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God by sacrificing himself on the cross. And in doing so, he demonstrated his astonishing love for us and his utter obedience to the will of God the Father. If Jesus had not been God's beloved, obedient son, he could never have paid for our sin on the cross. He would not have been qualified to rescue us. And so, after the drama of verses 10 and 11, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. Now, friends, how do you and I respond to temptation? Is it fair to say that if you and I are tempted by the devil, we often fail? We give in to temptation every day, don't we? But Jesus the man doesn't give in to temptation, and so he's able to act as God's perfect mediator. As God's anointed king, Jesus goes into battle with the devil, and ultimately he defeats him on the cross. As God's anointed prophet, he speaks the truth of God against the devil's lies. As God's anointed priest, he gives his life as a sacrifice for us in our place, defeating the devil's power. As God's beloved son, he is obedient to his father. Jesus is the one who is qualified to rescue us. And the question is whether we will trust him as our rescuer. Louis Zamperini's rescue from his raft in the ocean was yet another disaster for him. He was rescued by enemy soldiers and had a horrendous time in a prisoner of war camp. After the war, he returned to the United States. He got on with life. He married. But his life began to fall apart as he began to drink heavily. His wife became a Christian, and she persuaded him to come to a meeting to listen to an evangelist, Billy Graham. And Zamperini listened to Graham, and he was about to leave the meeting. He'd had enough, and he was about to leave the meeting when Graham read two verses from the Bible which stunned him. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Zamperini knew that he did not have the Son of God. He didn't have the Son of God whom we've been looking at in today's verses. His biographer describes how he dropped to his knees in the tent where the meeting was, and for the first time in his life, he truly humbled himself before God. Zamperini repented, and he asked the Lord to forgive him for his sin and his godless life, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. See, Zamperini's rescue from the ocean, well, that gave him a few decades of life on this planet, but Zamperini's rescue by Jesus Christ rescued him for eternity. If you're a Christian here today, can I encourage you to delight in Jesus, who identifies with you in your weakness and frailty? To delight in Jesus the King, who governs you and protects you? To delight in Jesus the Prophet, who speaks the truth of God to you? To delight in Jesus the Priest, who sacrificed his life and intercedes for you? To delight in Jesus, God's obedient Son, who achieved for us what we cannot achieve for ourselves. To delight in the fact that because of Jesus, you now share in the love that is shared between God the Father and God the Son. If you're not a Christian, I hope that I've been able to help you see today your need for a rescue, and that Jesus is the only one who can do it. What a monumental thing it would be if you put your trust in him today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to rescue us from sin and death. Help us to trust in him and delight in him more and more day by day. Amen.